Today on Richard Ellis Talks.
It's not just about me. It's not just about you. There's an a we to this thing. There's an us to this. Your life affects other people's lives. You've got to get your stuff together.
You're listening to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Richard's style is unlike anyone else, where he shares the life-changing message of the gospel in a way that's real, refreshing, focused, and fun. We know that life is pretty challenging these days, but these talks will help you meet those challenges head-on with biblical truth, encouragement, and direction. Now, if you're not able to stick around with us for all of today's talk, you can always listen to, download, and even share this entire message with a friend right from our website, richardellis.com. So, let's jump right in with today's talk. Here is Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Lifeboat. Turn to Genesis chapter 6. I'm going to talk to you today about a few boats in the Bible, how you fit in or don't fit into these boats. I've pointed this out before, I'm sure, but Genesis chapter 6, Genesis chapter 1, you know, everything gets created in the first few chapters. And if you read chapter 6, which we're going to do a little bit here, you'll see that kind of within six chapters of the Bible, God's done. He's done with us. It's already gotten so crazy that he's ready to wipe the whole thing out. Verse 1, now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and the daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves and all whom they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward when the sons of God came into the daughters of men and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Now, sometimes I think, at least where I am, I think, wow, things have gotten really crazy. And what's going on? Morality, there's, you know, it just anything seems to go. If you think it's bad now, it must have really been bad then. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generation. Noah walked with God, and Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And then he goes on to give him instruction about how he's going to rescue him. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark, cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. And he gives him the exact dimensions of this ship, this ark. And then verse 17, and behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you and your sons, your wife, your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, animals after their kind, every creeping thing of the earth after its kind, two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. And you shall take for yourself all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them. And then a very simple verse, 22, into this chapter. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. Your deliverance, your rescue, your literally being saved is tied to simple obedience. You say, well, what if God came and told you to build this boat? Oh, it seems so complicated. And it turns out, if you keep reading through Genesis, it took Noah 100 years to build this boat. 100 years. Nowhere near the ocean. He's out there in the middle of nowhere with his boat. Everybody thought he was nuts, probably, that saw this. And yet he obeyed God. At some point, as you read the scriptures and as God speaks to your heart and tells you things and reveals things to you, you've got to just respond in simple obedience.
This is not complicated. You say, well, but it's ludicrous. It's a foolish thing he's asked me to do. The Bible is replete with God giving instructions to people to do seemingly foolish things, and yet they did them, and it worked out. Well, I just can't do that. Then there's going to be consequence to that. And in this case, all of mankind is riding on this guy doing the right thing to keep the human race going, because this is the only guy God could find, Noah and his family, worth rescuing and using to keep the human race alive. Okay, so simple obedience, okay? Go to another one, Jonah chapter 1, another boat. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. And again, this is God speaking to an individual. He spoke to Noah, now he's speaking to Jonah with specific directions, okay? So before I even read this next story, I'd like you to think about one thing. What has God given you clear instruction on, either recently or has been trying to say to you for the last 10, 20, 30, 40, your whole life, and you have locked down on that one thing? Simple instructions. He's asked you to do a very simple thing in your life, with your life, whatever that is, and you just said no. And you're beginning to realize there may be consequence to your stiff-arming God himself. You will see here in a moment that when you say no to God, you cannot disobey or sin in a vacuum. It always affects someone else. It is not possible to sin and it not affect someone else. So read this story with me. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, and these are the simple instructions. Arise, get up, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Simple instructions. Go, preach to Nineveh. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He doesn't want to do this. So he goes the complete different direction, and it's to get away from the presence of the Lord. Now, let me tell you something about the presence of the Lord. If you are a Christian, you cannot get away from the presence of the Lord, because the presence of the Lord is literally in you now. So everywhere you go, you take him. It's not possible to get away from him anymore. Then you say, well, thank God I'm not a Christian. I can get away from the presence of the Lord. You can't get away. Where are you going to hide from God? Well, how do you think you're going to escape if he's after you? It's not going to happen. So he flees thinking he's going to get away from the presence of the Lord, went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare, went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. God targeted the ship that Jonah was on. Now, here's the problem. Jonah did not get on a little boat by himself. He got on a boat that had other people, and as we read here in a minute, that has consequence. When you, as a man, as a husband, as a father, on the boat that you are on with your family, your children, your business, whatever you're doing, you think, well, I'm secretly just living this little life, disobeying God, it's not possible. You are impacting and affecting everyone around you, whether you think so or not, whether I think so or not. So this storm gets stirred up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God. They're smart enough, whether their gods, you know, weren't crying out to the one and only God, so they're crying out to their little g God, and threw the cargo was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. They're trying to save their lives, and now it's getting expensive. Now one man's disobedience is costing people money. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. Now, I'm going to read you a story in a minute about someone else who slept on a boat, not the same situation. This is a disobedient man, oblivious to anything but himself and what he wants to do, so he can sleep soundly because he doesn't care. So he's fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? What are you doing down here? Get up! Call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. At least try to see if your God will help, whoever your God is." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So now they're saying, let's kind of cast lots, draw straws, whatever they did to see. They trusted in this stuff, cast lots, and whoever is the troublemaker is going to be revealed. And it's exactly what happened. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Please tell us, For whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? Of what people are you? But he said to them, I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, why have you done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. He finally confessed what had happened. And now they're terrified because they have enough sense to know when you're out in the ocean and something happens, someone is targeting Jonah. Now, without trying to scare you or myself including this, you say, well, so don't get in a boat. You're saying we should not get in boats anymore. That's not the point. You should not disobey God. You say, well, but that's kind of duh, isn't it? That's kind of the whole point. Yeah, but you don't understand the consequence of that little duh. You think, well, I'm just a little off base here for a little while. God is capable of literally mobilizing storms in your direction. He can create anything he has to create to get your attention, not only to help you get back where you need to be, but to get the people around you away from you so that their lives are spared and they're not affected by your madness. Do not underestimate this God. He is a holy God. He is a loving God. He is a long-suffering, patient, merciful, all these things God, but you don't want to push him any more than you want to push a dad who really loves his kids and says, I'm done. We're finally going to do something about this. We're not letting this go anymore. He will finally drop the hammer at some point, and you don't want to push it to that, right? Keep reading. Then the men were exceedingly afraid, said to him, why have you done this? For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea was growing more tempestuous. It's getting worse. So now they're saying, okay, what do we do to you to make this stop? And you kind of wonder, like, what are the options here? Right? You're out in the middle of the sea, and you'll see in a minute they tried to row to shore, and it just got worse. So what are we supposed to do? Do we kill you? Do you, like, have a conversation with your God and make this all okay and everything stop? Which was never interjected, and even Jonah did not do that. So they asked the question, and here's what he says. Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Now that is not a very brilliant answer. Now think about this. How hard-headed and determined to disobey God do you have to be when finally confronted with your sin that your answer for the problem is, throw me into the sea. I would rather die being thrown off this boat into the sea than stand here on the deck and confess to God, ask him to forgive me, say I'm willing to go to Nineveh, like you said, and stop this madness. Who would do that? Obviously Jonah. And then I look at my life and your lives and I go, okay, what is it going to take? And we say, well, here's some options you have to clean this mess up. Oh, no, I'm not doing that. I'm just going to drink myself to death. That's the answer. Or just keep pushing the envelope, whatever it is. Pick me up, throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me. Nevertheless, the men think, well, this can't be the best option. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, and by the way, there is not a single mention of Jonah crying out to the Lord. Nothing. Now they start crying out to the Lord. Jonah won't even do it. They cry out to the Lord, my translation, big L here, and said, we pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. We don't know what else to do. This is his suggestion. We're not trying to kill this man, but we're all going to die. His answer is, throw me in the water. We're going to throw him in the water, but have mercy on us. Now, look at this. So they picked up Jonah, and I don't, you know, you can make a movie about this, but there's probably nothing like the real thing. You literally pick this godly man up, supposed godly man, and chunk him overboard. Threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Bam. Now, some people, cynical people, go, whatever, dude. Anybody can write this and make some story up. You can't prove this happened. You want proof that this happened? Go find you a mirror. I don't need the Bible to prove your chaos. You're evidence enough on your own, on my own. Now, if you don't believe that, there's no hope for you.
Forget all these stories you think somebody can make up. We didn't make your story up. And our deliberate, premeditated, determined disobedience. I will do what I want to do when I want to do it. I don't care what the consequences are. You know what? Throw me overboard. I don't care. I will not repent. I will not change. I will not do what God's telling me to do. And then look at how merciful God is. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. In other words, that got them squared away doing the right thing. And then verse 17, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. If you go on and read the story, you find out the reason that Jonah did not go to Nineveh was that he knew that if he went and preached to Nineveh, that Nineveh would repent and God would save him, and he didn't like that. He was upset because he knew what kind of God God was. That he would be merciful, that he would forgive them, he would turn that city around, and that's exactly what happened when he finally got there. Now, I didn't read you the whole story, but let me tell you in light of that little brief summary, what is at stake here? You say, well, then God is merciful, so I'm still listening, I'm still here, he hasn't killed me, the storm hasn't wiped me out, so there must be a plan. Here's the problem. If you are deliberately living outside of God's will, you are not obeying him, then the family, the city, the whatever that is waiting to be rescued has to wait for you to get your act together. So you say, well, it'll happen one day. I'll come around one day. Let's just, you know, I don't want to do it right now. Then every day that goes by, every second, your wife, your husband, your kids, your business, everyone around you suffers on the boat with you or around you because you won't get your act together. And they're missing out on the message that God has delivered to you and wants to deliver through you, and yet there's no one to deliver it because you're off in the sea somewhere being swallowed by a fish waiting to come to your senses. When is enough enough? And see, you say, well, I don't want to do that. It's not just about me. It's not just about you. There's an we to this thing. There's an us to this. Your life affects other people's lives. You've got to get your stuff together. One more story, Luke chapter 8, the last boat I'm going to use. And it is very amazing to me when I read the story of Jonah and then I read the story here of Jesus, the contrast, similar settings, but complete opposite situation. Luke chapter 8, verse 22. Now it happened on a certain day, talking about Jesus, that he got into a boat with his disciples. And he said to them, let us cross over to the other side of the lake. And if you see the Sea of Galilee, they call it the Sea of Galilee. It's really just a pretty large lake. You can windsurf on it. You know, it's just a lake. And it was quicker to cross the lake. But if you look at the geography of Israel and the way the mountains and the storms and the wind all come together, this lake can be calm literally 1 minute and a storm blow up on this lake. Just the weather patterns and how it's geared. So you think, well, we're fine. We're going to go sailing across the lake and get out there and almost be killed. And this is what happens. He gets in the boat with his disciples, said to them, let's cross over to the other side of the lake. And they launched out. So they said, okay, here we go. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. So there's so much wind, the waves are such, that it is putting more water in the boat, and now they're in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him. They had to wake him up. And they say to him, Master, Master, we're dying, we're perishing. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water. He wakes up and he talks to the weather. Rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And then look what he says to them. And he said to them, where's your faith? Now, were they supposed to have enough faith to be able to speak to the storm, or were they supposed to have enough faith to know that if you have Jesus on the boat, you're probably going to be okay? Now, see, your problem may be this. You don't even have Jesus on the boat. So it is not a lifeboat you're in. It is a death boat you're in. And you really are going to perish, not going to make it. Not just in this world, but in the world to come. You're not going to make it. You got to get Jesus on board or you're not going to make it.
And it appears that even if you're a follower of Christ and you have him literally on the boat with you, that it is possible not to understand what he is capable of. And that is the process where we get more and more a glimpse and we understand and go, wait a minute, this is God. This is what he has done. This is what he is trying to do and what I hope he will do in the future. And your faith increases based on reading things like this and your own experience. And then you start to ask for impossible things. And you see God do extraordinary things. So he asked him, where is your faith? And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, who can this be? For he commands even the winds and water, and they obey him. Who is this man? Powerful man. Now, I am a simple man. I am a pastor. My wife would say complicated maybe, but I think pretty simple. My faith, I don't even know how to measure my faith, whether it's big or small. I don't even know, and I've said this before about healing people, I don't know if I was on a boat in a storm that I would walk out on the deck and say, in Jesus' name, peace be still, right? And get blown off the deck or something, right? Because I think, I don't even think I have the faith to go out even and pray the prayer. Now, will I one day before I die, if I'm prompted in that situation to even try? I don't know, and I don't think God beats me up for that, but I am praying and I am hoping that my faith increases, or the exercising of the faith that I have, because the book says, if you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to a mountain, be removed, and it would be moved into the ocean. So there is amazing power in Jesus' name, and my frustration is that I'm going to get to heaven and find out that not only was Jesus in the boat, in my boat, but that so much more was possible if I had only believed. But I can tell you this, some of what is possible is never going to materialize until you begin to obey and do simple things that he's expecting you to do, and trust him and listen to him and obey him and do what he says, simple stuff.
We'll get back to Richard in a moment to close out today's talk. But first, I want to share something with you about the program. Our mission is actually very simple, to take the planet. So it's our prayer that these daily talks from Richard aren't something you only hear and enjoy, but that they inspire you to share with others. Together we can do this. The message of the gospel is something everyone needs to hear, and that's why it's a huge priority to us. And you can join us in this important mission. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD to say you're in, or you can get on board with us through our website, richardellis.com. Well, here's Richard with some closing thoughts for us.
So here's a simple question. Is your life a lifeboat? The only thing that'll make it a lifeboat is if Jesus is on board. That simple. If Jesus is not in the boat, you don't have much hope of survival. You have no hope of survival. How do you get Jesus on the boat? You say, Father, I get it. I see that without you, I have no life, I have no heaven, I have nothing. I am perishing here, the storm is too intense. Even when it subsides, it comes back. I can't take this anymore. If having you on the boat is what makes a difference, I want you on the boat. I believe that you died on the cross for my sin, you were buried, raised from the dead, and that my only hope of eternal and abundant life is to have you come live in me and through me and save me when these storms hit. Or be with me if I have to face them. I am tired of doing this alone. I don't want to live without you. I don't want to die without you. That is how you get Jesus on the boat. Now, you cannot flee, as we've already seen, from the presence of the Lord. So if you are a Christian, he is not going to get off your boat. He is not leaving, and you can't leave him. So now it's just how long either you're going to die this way, or at some point you're going to say uncle so you can say father and do what he's saying to do. And I've preached this message in different ways. I'm coming at you all different ways. And myself, you have to understand if you lock up on Jesus, there already is consequence. And it's not going to work out for you. And for the people that are in your family and in your business and in your life, you are affecting the world whether you know it, believe it, think it or not. Because where you should be and what you should be doing and how God could be using you, you've been neutralized. It's not happening. Just obey. I wonder sometimes how the story of Jonah would have changed if he had repented on the deck of the boat. The fish was ready, but he didn't have to go through all that maybe. The storm might have calmed, and he'd have said to the crew, it's my fault, take me back to Nineveh. And then Nineveh gets changed a whole lot quicker. There may be an entire city waiting for you to repent. An entire city. And you have Jesus on the boat.
Thanks for listening today to Richard Ellis Talks. We're confident that the program blessed you, and we want to hear about it. One way is to give us a call and let us know. The number is 855-6-RICHARD. Another way is to drop us an email. Jump on over to our website, richardellis.com, and click on the Connect tab at the top. We'd love to hear from you. And while you're there at the website, it's the best way to stay up to date with all the audio and video talks with Richard, post on the prayer wall, how you can join the team, and even a place where you can ask any questions you have to get straight biblical answers. Check it out, richardellis.com. Finally, we're grateful when you help us with the cost to bring you this program. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD, or you can contribute through the website richardellis.com. That's 855-6-RICHARD or richardellis.com. Until next time, thanks for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.